So if you have your Bibles, you'll go through the four Gospels, and then you'll come to the book of Acts. Acts chapter 1, verses 5 through 11. Actually, we'll start at verse 6. So when they had come together, they asked him, "Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?" He said to them, "It is not for you to know the times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." And when he had said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. And while they were gazing into heaven as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes and said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven." May God bless the reading of his word. Let us bow together as we seek his blessing on the preaching of his word. Our Father, as we come to your word this morning, we remember that it is living, that it is active, that it is inspired by your Holy Spirit. And Father, it is our desire to hear from you today. And so we ask for ears to hear and hearts to understand. We ask our Father for grace to set aside the distractions, the things that would take our minds and our hearts away from hearing and listening. And we pray for the one who teaches and preaches, and ask our Father that you would anoint his lips. Father, that what is heard would be your truth and your truth alone. So Lord, we look to you with expectation. In Jesus' name, amen. Now we've been looking at the fact that the mission of the church is to spread the gospel from Jerusalem to all of the world. This is what we find as we read this passage. And it was very interesting in our growth group study this past Sunday. 1 Corinthians, we looked at the passage, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 3 and 4, and it tells us what that gospel message is. Very simple. Paul says, "For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins." There's number one. "That he did so in accordance with the scriptures," and that's actually mentioned twice. And that's our second point. "Then that he was buried," three, "and that he was raised on the third day," number four, again, in accordance with the scriptures. My friends, that's the gospel. The gospel message is that Jesus Christ, died for our sins, and he rose from the dead on the third day. And Acts is the record of how the spread of that message from Jerusalem into Samaria and into the outermost parts of the earth, even to the capital of the Roman world, how it spread. And though there were many other nations in the world at the time which had not been reached, the apostles and disciples of the first century church fulfilled their mandate. They spread the gospel to their known world. They were obedient to Christ's command. And the question that we have today is, what is our known world? And I don't think it takes a genius to realize that with the internet, with the ease of travel, with greater safety and security, the whole world is our mission field. Virtually, we can send the gospel to every corner of this earth. Yes, there are still pockets where it's very difficult, but for the most part, we can reach the whole world. This is the only time in all of history where we can reach virtually the whole world in our generation. And when we give our account to God, when we stand before him on that judgment day, as believers, we're not going to be judged for our sins, because remember, they've all been paid for, right? Past, present, and future. That's our hope. That's our joy. We're going to be able to stand before God and know that we're not going to have to give an answer for our sins. But as God's people, we're going to give an answer for the resources and the gifts and talents that he's given to us. What did you do? And what is the main thing that Christ tells us as his people? Go into all the world and spread the news about me. So the question Then we ask is, how did Jesus prepare the 12 apostles for this great task of reaching their known world with the gospel of Jesus Christ? We know that Jesus spent 3 years of his life teaching them and demonstrating the kingdom principles, gospel principles. We know that after his resurrection, he spent 40 days giving them more teaching about the kingdom. And then in our passage, in the past couple of weeks, we've looked at the fact that Jesus, first of all, gave himself. We noted the fact that after Jesus died, the disciples were dismayed, they were downhearted, they had given up hope, they thought all was lost. We see them hiding, we see them fearful. Jesus appears to them, and all of a sudden they're energized, they're renewed, and they're revived, because Jesus is alive. And then Jesus gave them a message. He gave them commands, he gave them facts, he gave them truths that they were to go and to take into the world. And then thirdly, we notice that Jesus gave them a command. He told them, don't depart. You know, it's kind of funny. The disciples were probably full of excitement, full of joy. Jesus is alive. They want to go and tell the whole world. And Jesus says, the first thing I want you to do is wait. I want you to stop. And he told them to wait and stop because they weren't ready yet. Although they had seen Jesus and they were full of excitement, although they had the message, they still lacked one more thing. They needed the Holy Spirit. And so we see Jesus giving the Holy Spirit. He says, you will be baptized by the Holy Spirit. That's just a different way of saying that the Holy Spirit is so going to come into your life that you're going to be filled with him, you're going to have power, and you're going to be my witnesses. Now, as we think about this, let's remember that our mission, you know, we think about all the commands, all the laws in the Bible. You know, it's all summer. It really comes down to this key principle. What's the key thing that we are supposed to do as God's people? Our mission, my friends, is to reach our world with the gospel. We know that when Jesus was on the cross and he had finished his work of suffering, what did he say? He said, "It is finished." The work of redemption was completed. Jesus had paid the price for all the sins of his elect. But there was a work that still remained to be done. Although the work of redemption had been completed, the work of redeeming God's people throughout time and history had yet to be fulfilled. And my friends, you and I are his plan to reach the world with his gospel. What is our known world? Well, starts with St. Thomas, and then includes Canada, and of course the uttermost parts of the earth. But we have a problem, don't we? Even though we know that this is our primary responsibility as God's people, we have a problem. Our problem is we love comfort. We love ease. And our temptation is to settle in. We've lost our first love in many cases. We've lost that passion, that heart. Remember the disciples, how they were transformed when they saw Jesus? They were ready to run out the door, and Jesus is having kind of slam the door and lock it, say, wait a second here, guys, you're not ready yet. How many of us have that heart passion to get out there and tell others about the Lord Jesus Christ? We're very prosperous. My friends, prosperity is a terrible, terrible thing when it comes to the gospel. It can be, because our temptation is to focus upon those things and to live for those things instead of keeping our eyes fixed upon the Lord Jesus Christ. And I think all of us here, maybe not all of us, but many of us, you know, another problem that we have is we have little passion for those who are on their way to hell. My friends, we live in a city, we live in a country, we live in a world where the vast majority of people, if they don't put their faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, they're not going to heaven, my friends. There's no other way to get to heaven than through the Lord Jesus Christ. And our task is to tell those people about Jesus, because that's the only way. What did Jesus say? I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. No man comes to the Father except through me. My friends, Jesus wants us to get that message out to the world. Well, as we look at our passage this morning, I just want to focus on three phrases. And the first one I want to focus on is the phrase, "It is not for you to know." If you're following along in your passage there, we notice that as we started to read, they see Jesus. And it says, "So when they had come together," verse 6, "they asked him, 'Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?'" And Jesus, if you go back into the previous verse, Jesus has said, "The Spirit's going to come upon you." And because these were good Jewish men, they knew their Old Testaments. They knew from Joel chapter 2 that the coming of the Holy Spirit was tied to God's restoration of the Jewish people. And so they're asking this question. You're thinking, is this it? Is this the time when you're going to restore Israel, when the covenant promise to Abraham that his descendants would possess the land that God promised them, and that they would be the kind of the jewel in the crown when it came to the nations of the earth? You see, they were looking for the fulfillment of that promise. They were looking for this, and they thought that Christ's resurrection and the coming of the Holy Spirit, that this signaled the start of the fulfillment of this promise. Jesus' response to them is, "It's not for you to know the times and seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority." First of all, I want you to notice in that statement the lack of a definite article before times and seasons. You see, Jesus is saying it's not just what you're thinking about here about the fulfillment of the Abrahamic promises, but the other things as well in the Scriptures. There are many things that we don't know how they're going to work out. Now, those words, times and seasons, they're interesting because if we go back into the original language, times means the sequence of events, and seasons means the decisive or crucial place or point. So you think about that. A season, the crucial place or point usually is preceded by a sequence of events. And this is what is actually in the meaning of this text. So in response to their question about the restoration of Israel, Jesus was telling the apostles, "My friends, you're focusing on the wrong things. You don't need to know the sequence of events that are going to lead up to the crucial point when God's going to fulfill this promise. All you need to know is that God is faithful to his promises and he's going to do it. But you don't need to know that. That's not where you should be focusing." In other words, Jesus is saying to his disciples, don't get hung up on prophecy. Don't get lost in the weeds. The purpose of prophecy, and you know, this is a danger. You know, I meet people all the time, and man, I'll tell you, they read the prophetic books in the Bible, they're on their televisions, they're watching the preachers who are, you know, telling them everything that's happening in the world and when events are going to happen and all that other stuff, and you talk to them, that's all they can talk about. I meet other Christians and their hang up is on something else. They're focused on some other part of Scriptures. My friends, God didn't give us prophecy to give us a roadmap to the end. But he gave us prophecy so that when we come to signposts, when we reach them, we know we're on the right track. Do you see the difference? See, God is not telling us, you know, here's the road, here's, you know, you turn left here, you turn right there, you go straight on this road for a certain number of kilometers, and then you stop at the lights. That's not prophecy. That's not the way God has designed it in his word. What God has done is he's given us signposts. That's all he's given us. And then when we come in history to a signpost, we go, "Oh, I see. This is it. This is what the Scriptures talk about." You know, it was a great signpost in 1948. You know what that was? The establishment of Israel as a nation after almost 2,000 years. My friends, that's a fulfillment of prophecy. It's amazing. Now, we know that that heralds the coming of the end, but we still don't know when it's going to happen. And getting caught up with that is foolish. That's not what Christ has called us to do. Our temptation is to get sidetracked on bunny trails. And I've got this little picture here, and that's a bunch of bunny trails there. Do you see where they're going? No, all you can see is a bunch of little tracks going here, there, and everywhere. And my friends, that's what Jesus is telling us. Don't get hung up. Don't get sidetracked by these bunny trails. We have one purpose, we have one mission. It is to seek first God's kingdom and his righteousness by spreading the gospel of Jesus Christ and growing in holiness. That's it in a nutshell. Take all the commands away. I could rephrase that and say it another way. Your primary purpose is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself. If you do that, you'll fulfill the Great Commission. Now, as I thought about this, I thought, you know, we know some of the dangers that we faced. I touched on them. But right at the end of the first century, the Apostle John wrote about seven churches. And I thought it would be interesting for us just to consider for a moment the dangers that they face. They're pretty close, right? We're 2,000 years removed from Jesus' death and resurrection. Those churches were only like 60 years away. Think about this. In Revelation 2, 1 through 7, Ephesus is rebuked for losing its first love. They lost their passion for Christ. Revelation 2, 8 through 11, Smyrna, there's nothing negative that's said to them, but they're exhorted, don't be afraid of suffering. Be faithful. So we know from that their challenge was to run away from it. And then in Revelation chapter 2, verses 12 through 17, we have the church at Pergamum, and we've got actually two churches in a row, and they've got false teaching that's come into the church, and they were tolerating it. And so in Revelation 2, 18 through 29, we have the church at Thyatira, and we have this woman, Jezebel, and she's actually teaching people to commit sexual immorality, and she's seducing them. You know, some people say, you know, I just want to have a New Testament church. Would you like that one? Okay. Remember, these problems face the church throughout all generations. Revelation 3, 1 through 6, we have the church at Sardis. They had a reputation of being alive, but they were dead. And my friends, I can't help but think that there are many churches in North America that are like that. They appear to be alive, but they're dead. There's no Holy Spirit there. Revelation 3, 7 through 13, the church at Philadelphia, again, nothing negative said to them, but they're encouraged to patiently endure, to hold fast in the face of suffering. And then in Revelation 3, 14 through 22, the church at Laodicea was lukewarm. And you know, if I look at these seven churches, you know, I think about the first and the last one, because I think that they mark a lot of churches today. Ephesus had lost its first love. It was no longer passionate about Jesus Christ and telling everybody about him. And then Laodicea was lukewarm. They had very, very prosperous. They were very wealthy. And in their wealth, they had become lukewarm. They had become offensive to the Lord Jesus Christ. So, first point, as we're going to fulfill the Great Commission, don't get hung up in the weeds, my friends. Focus on the things that Christ has called us to do. Secondly, Jesus said that when the Holy Spirit comes, you're going to receive power. And this refers to the giving of the Holy Spirit. Notice that it's given. This isn't something that you take. It's not something that you earn or you merit. You know, if I was a businessman and you came and you worked for me, I wouldn't say to you at the end of the week, well, you know, I'm going to give you a paycheck. You know, if you're thinking, you're going to go, well, wait a second. You're not giving me anything. I earned this. I deserve this. You know, if I was more correct in my English, I would say, here is your pay. Here is your reward. Here's the reward for your labors. So when Jesus uses these terms, he's pointing out the fact that God sovereignly chose the apostles for a purpose. And he gave them the power through the Holy Spirit to fulfill it. And my friends, this is the truth of Scripture. God never asks us to do something without giving us the power to do it. And as a result, the giving of the Holy Spirit became a mark, or the mark, of true saving faith. And one of the marks of having the Holy Spirit is the power to spread the gospel. And that's why I've named my title, Do You Have the Holy Spirit? Because, you know, there's lots of people today that you ask them and you say, you know, are you a Christian? Oh, yeah, I'm a Christian. But then the question is, if you have the Holy Spirit, do you have the marks? What's your proof? And Jesus here gives us two. One proof is that you're going to have power. You're going to have power. So what we see in Acts is the coming of the Holy Spirit and the change that wrought in the lives of the apostles. And we see, as we look into the New Testament, we see various things that happen when the Holy Spirit comes upon people. At times, God moves by His Spirit in very noticeable and powerful ways. We see that in Acts chapter 4, verse 31, and Acts 13, verse 9. At other times, there appears to be very little moving. The Holy Spirit in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30 tells us that you can grieve the Holy Spirit by your behavior and by your attitude. And then in Acts chapter 7, verse 51, the Holy Spirit may even be resisted by unbelievers. You remember the story about Jesus after he was baptized? Very, very interesting statement. It says that Jesus, you remember when he was baptized, the Holy Spirit came down upon him, and it says he was full of the Spirit. And you notice what happened, what the fullness of the Holy Spirit did to him? It says it drove Jesus out into the wilderness to be tempted. I'm not sure that's the kind of feeling I want, okay? But you see, that's part of the reality of possessing the Holy Spirit. When you possess the Holy Spirit, there are things that happen as a result of that Holy Spirit. Now, that word power, we have a word in our English language, and it's dynamite. And that word dynamite comes from the Greek word for power. So when it says, when Jesus says, you're going to receive power, what he's saying to his disciples, you're going to receive dynamite. You're going to have an explosive power that I'm going to give you through the Holy Spirit. Now, I thought about this. And I thought, you know, what kind of power could Jesus be talking about? And, you know, I went through, I gave it a little bit of thought, and then I went to the internet, and I noticed there's this page here, and it talks about positional power, reward power, referent power, coercive power, and knowledge power. Positional power is simply the power that you have because, say, you're a boss. You obviously have some power because of your position. There's such a thing as reward power. When you have Bill Gates is an example of somebody with reward power. Okay? He can make you do things simply by saying, listen, if you do this, I'll give you $100,000. A little bit of pocket change for him. And then there's referent power. Referent power is who you know. And there are people who obey other people because of who the person that they're obeying knows. There's coercive power. Coercive power is simply the power that I have to make you do something. And then there's knowledge power. I know more than you. And then, very interestingly enough, there's no mention in this power here of the Holy Spirit. And of course, that shouldn't be surprising to us, right? Because this is coming from a worldly perspective. Those are worldly ideas of where power comes from. Jesus is saying to his disciples, when you become full of the Holy Spirit, you're going to get power from the Holy Spirit. It's not going to be positional power. Don't let anybody call you teacher. It's not going to be a reward power. You're not going to be able to merit it. It's not referent. Actually, in some cases, it's referent. Our power comes because of who we know, right? The Lord Jesus Christ. But you're going to receive power. In Matthew chapter 26, verse 64, there's a very interesting statement about power. Jesus is speaking, and he says, "You have said so, but I tell you, from now on, you will see the Son of Man seated at the right hand of power and coming on the clouds of heaven." What's he talking about there? Seated at the right hand of power. Well, when we go to the end of the book, we find the Lord Jesus Christ, he dies, he's raised up, raised from the dead. Where does he go? It says that Jesus sat down where? At the right hand of God. So power there, when Jesus is talking about this in Matthew chapter 26, he's talking about God. God is power. He's ultimate power. He's the power. My friends, there's a reality about our universe, and even about you and I. And that power is that the scriptures tell us that God, Jesus, holds up all things by the word of his power. Why am I able to stand here? Why do I speak? Why does my heart keep beating? Why does my brain keep working? It's because Jesus is giving me power. And there are some people who just, you know, will scoff at that. They'll find out at the judgment day that they were wrong. But those of us who have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ know that that's a reality. This world holds together. It doesn't fly apart in pieces because, you know, that's what science teaches us, doesn't it? Science teaches us that things aren't getting better and things aren't improving. They're deteriorating. But what is it that keeps us from just totally falling apart? It's because God is behind everything. That is the power of God. Now, I've got in some slides here a number of different passages that refer to power in the New Testament. You know, I'm just going to go through these really quickly. In Luke chapter 1 and verse 35, we have a virgin, the Virgin Mary, and an old lady, Sarah, are able to conceive by the power of God. Amazing, you've got two people at two ends of the age spectrum, right? You've got Mary, who's a virgin. She's never been with a man. She conceives by the power of God. And then you've got Sarah, who's past. She's, I don't know, in her 90s. And she's enabled to conceive. How did those things happen? It was by the power of God. And then we have the apostles. In Luke chapter 5 and verse 17, it says that Jesus sent the apostles out and he gave them power to heal and to cast out demons. Great power was given to them. In Acts chapter 4 and verse 33, the apostles are giving their testimony. They're going out and witnessing. And as a result of their witness, thousands of people are coming to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. That is power. That's the power working through their witness. The New Testament tells us that the gospel itself, and this shouldn't surprise us in light of what we've just talked about here about the apostles and their witness, but in Romans chapter 1 and verse 16, it tells us that the gospel is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. The gospel is powerful. And my friends, some of you are here today and you're believers because you were listening to the radio someday and you heard a verse or you heard a song. Somebody said, it didn't take very much, it was one or two words. They hit home and you came to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. My friend, isn't that powerful? That God, with a word, with one verse, can take a person and totally change their whole life and change their eternal destiny. Isn't that powerful? It's wonderful power, the power of God in salvation. In the Old Testament, God raised up Pharaoh, the king of Egypt. Why did he do that? Remember, he was going to do the 10 plagues. He was going to lead his people out of Egypt. Why did he do that? To demonstrate his power. God's power over the nations, God's power over one of the most powerful rulers of the day, and God completely humbles the man and brings his people out. God raised Jesus by his power. The power of God raised Jesus from the dead. That's an awesome power, isn't it? And my friends, we have that same power within us, Romans chapter 6 and verse 4. And then amazingly, God's power is clearly displayed in our weakness. You remember the Apostle Paul saying that? He gloried in his weakness because that's when God made himself known, made himself powerful. God's power enables us to joyfully endure hardship and persecution with endurance and patience. You know, you think about the apostles and you read through the book of Acts, we're going to see this in the coming months, that they are beaten, they're whipped, They're some of them are put to death, and yet they keep pressing on. They're faithful. They have they're joyful in the midst of their suffering. Why? Because they are full of power. They know the presence and the power of the Holy Spirit. And then that same power is at work in us. We see that in Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 20, Paul's prayer for the Ephesians. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or think, according to what? The power that is at work in us. And then I've already touched on this in Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 3, but Jesus' word is powerful. It says, He, Jesus, is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature, and he upholds the universe by the word of his power. Isn't that amazing? The reason why you and I are here today, the reason why my heart is beating and I'm breathing and blood is coursing through my body and I'm alive is because Jesus is upholding me. And the moment Jesus says, "All right, Tim, your time's up, I'm done, I'm finished. This body ceases to live, and in my spirit I go to be with the Lord." That's Jesus' power. My friends, the message, what Jesus is telling his disciples in this passage, is that when you receive the Holy Spirit, you're going to have this power at your disposal. Because the Holy Spirit is going to be in you, and he's going to empower you. And then our last statement that we're going to look at is, "You will be my witnesses." What's the power for? You know, I work out on a regular basis. I know it doesn't look like it, but I do work out. And you know, there's some guys there, and I don't know how they do it. I don't know whether they're on steroids or whether they just got a body that, but man, I'll tell you know, they do this, and man, there's just bumps popping out everywhere. And you know, for the world, that's a form of power. What's the kind of power that we get as God's people? Jesus tells us, "You will be my witnesses." Now, the first thing that we need to ask here is, what is a witness? And hopefully you're thinking back to 1 John chapter 1. When we looked at this at the beginning of January in 2015, listen to what it says. The Apostle John's writing, he says, "That which was from the beginning," referring to the Lord Jesus Christ, "which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and have touched with our hands concerning the word of life. The life was made manifest, and we have seen it and testified to it and proclaimed to you the eternal life which was with the Father and was made manifest to us." Do you see what a witness is here? John is saying, we saw him. We heard him. We touched him. And we tell you, he is Jesus. He is the one that's been raised from the dead. That's a witness. They simply conveyed what they had seen, what they had heard, and what they had touched. So a witness is someone who tells another what he has seen, what he has heard, and what he has felt. And notice Jesus says, "You will be witnesses." My friends, we don't decide to be witnesses when we receive the Holy Spirit. We are. We are all. If you are a born-again believer, a genuine Christ follower, you are a witness. You may never open your mouth. You may never tell anyone about the Lord Jesus Christ. You are being a witness. What you're telling people is that Christ doesn't matter very much, but you're being a witness. It's part and parcel with possessing the Holy Spirit. If you're truly born again, you will have the Holy Spirit, and with him, you will receive power, and you will be witnesses. My friends, we don't choose to be a witness. We are witnesses whether we want to be or not. My friend, we're either good, bad, or indifferent witnesses. But we're all, if we're Christ followers, we are witnesses. My friends, think about this. Jesus is on trial in our world. And the world is the judge, and the Holy Spirit is the defense attorney, and you are the witness. What kind of a witness are you? If you profess faith in Christ, you are a witness. The only question is, what kind are you? And I want to give this story because, you know, we think about evangelism, we think about witnessing and talking about other, about how we get the message out. It's very simple. Jesus said, tell other people. Tell other people what you've seen, what you've heard, and what you've touched. That's it. That's all it means. But so often, we want to make this more difficult. I'll tell you this little story. I got this from the internet. It's from a missions conference. It says, there was a shepherd who counted his sheep, and a bunch of them were missing. So he's very concerned about the missing sheep. He had to get them back into the fold. So he hired a sheepdog. And he sent his sheepdog out to find the missing sheep, and all he got was a tired dog. And then, you know, he found a whole lot of other shepherds who had missing sheep. And so they decided to hold a conference about missing sheep. And they sat around and they tried to strategize, and they appointed a subcommittee to study the missing sheep problem. Someone came up with neon signs. Here sheep, come here. Others came up with a bumper sticker saying, come sheep, come. Some even came up with sweatbands, a little bit more subtle. And then some decided that there was an outstanding sheep rock band that would surely attract the missing sheep. It all sounds kind of ridiculous, doesn't it? My friends, Jesus was a shepherd. And the Bible tells us that when he lost his sheep, what did he do? It says he went out and he found it. And you know, it's amazing what we can do, what we think we need to do to be a witness. And it's really very simple. Go tell others about Jesus. Tell them what you've seen. Tell them what you've heard. Tell them how he's touched you and how you've touched him. Well, this passage that we're looking at concludes with the disciples gazing up into heaven. And you know, it makes sense. I mean, how many of you have seen somebody levitate and go up? And you know, if I did this, I'm sure that if I kind of went up there and kind of passed through the ceiling, you'd all be going, you know? And this is what the disciples are doing. And the angels come to him and say, you know, like, what are you looking for? Jesus is coming back. Get about the business. Have you ever tried to walk while looking up? That's a dangerous business. Try running while you're looking up. That's even more dangerous. Yesterday, we went for a walk out in Jaffa. It's amazing. You ever been out there? If you don't, you should go. Beautiful. Great high trees. And you know, I'm walking out there just going, man, it's just so, they're so tall. It's so majestic. What's the danger? I'm either going to walk into one of those trees or I'm going to trip over a stump or something. You see, you can be so focused on the wrong things that you lose your ability to influence others with the gospel. You know, I've mentioned before that one of the big problems we have in our church, just as many churches do, and that's a cruise ship mentality. Looking inward instead of upward or outward. It's so easy to set our hearts and our eyes on the wrong things. You know, the scriptures tell us that when the Holy Spirit came upon the apostles, it was not under their control. They couldn't prepare themselves. All they could do was wait. And when the Holy Spirit came upon them, they received power. And again, there was nothing they could do about it. The Holy Spirit was a gift, and with that gift came power. And the result of that power was witnessing. So I ask you this morning, have you received the gift of the Holy Spirit? If this was the only mark of the Holy Spirit, would you be able to say that you have it? Would you say that you have the gift of the Holy Spirit? If so, where is your power to witness? No, I'm not telling you to be like Tom and to go down street, downtown St. Thomas and talk to people who are on the street and give them a tract and bring them to church. I'm talking about your family. Your children. I'm talking about your neighbors. Do you know who your neighbors are? Do you know them by name? Are you praying for them? What about people you work with? Do you know their issues? Have you talked to them enough to know what some of their personal issues are? My friend, how can you be a witness if you don't know those things? It's very interesting that the word witness in our Bibles is actually the word martyr in the Greek. It originally meant witness, but the problem was that so many Christians who had borne witness had been killed that term became synonymous, to be a witness and to be a martyr. Christians were killed for giving testimony, and so martyr came to mean both, to give witness and to die for Christ. My friends, this isn't a popular thing that I'm going to say, but I think it's true. If we're going to fulfill Christ's mission, we must be prepared to suffer. We must choose suffering. You know, I've been thinking about Christianity Explored and, you know, why Christianity, why isn't that chapel full? Is it because we're too afraid to go to our neighbors and say, listen, we're having Christianity Explored at our church. I'd really like you to come. Would you come? And we're afraid. We're afraid. We're afraid to ask them. Why are we afraid? Because we don't want to suffer. We don't want to step out of our comfort zone. My friends, you have the power. If you have the Holy Spirit, you've been given the power. And sometimes, my friends, the only way, it's not like you're going to, you know, get to your front door, you look at your neighbor over there and think, you know, I need to talk to them. Oh, I'm going to wait for power. Power, power. Come on, give me power. No, sometimes that power comes by walking out the front door, talking to that person, being afraid, stumbling over your words. Somehow you get it out, and the person says, sure, I'll come. And you go home and go, huh, I can't believe it. It's power. It doesn't always happen that way, but my friends, use the power God has given you. Think about John chapter 15 and verse 20. Jesus is speaking to his disciples. He says, remember the word that I said to you. A servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will also keep yours. My friends, you're going to be a witness? You're going to be persecuted. Suck it up. Attack it with joy, because my friends, you're never a loser when you do what Christ has commanded. Philippians 1:29, for it has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ you should not only believe in him, but what? Suffer for him. That's our calling. Did you know that? Now, some of you have come to Christ, and the only reason you came to Christ is because you thought Christ would meet all your needs. And he does. My friends, it's much more than salvation, is much more than that. God has called us to suffer for him. And you know, it's something that I've been thinking about and praying about. You know, when you read through history and you see people who've come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, oftentimes these people, these witnesses, have been persecuted, and due to their humility, their grace, and their perseverance, those persecutors have looked and they've said, that person has something I don't have. I want that. My friend, isn't that what Christ did? When he came to earth, he suffered and he died. And what do we look at that and we go, I was a persecutor. I was a persecutor of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I came to see him and I saw what he did and I said, he's got something. I want that. My friends, we have to do that. Then in Acts chapter 14, verse 22, last one, says they're strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith. So one of the apostles is speaking, and he says, and saying that through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God. My friends, God doesn't want us to enter heaven on a cruise ship. It's not the way he's designed it. He's designed us to get to heaven bruised, battered, black eyes, arms missing. That's how he wants us to come into heaven, having done the battle of the Lord Jesus Christ. And my friends, remember, Jesus has given us all that we need to accomplish the mission. He's given himself. He's given us the facts. He's given us the command. And he's given us the Holy Spirit. My friends, we lack nothing to do the job. And we live in a day and age when we have tools at our hands to reach the whole world. It's a matter of will to use the resources he has given. It's a matter of will to say, I'm going to accomplish this mission, even if I have to suffer. Ephesians 5, 16 and 17 says, look carefully how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time for the days of evil. We're not supposed to be sitting back waiting for Jesus to come. We're to make the best use of our time. We're to work while it is light. We're to be faithful in pursuing Christ. You know, there's a couple of passages that I have always remembered because they're so important. Colossians 3:16 and Ephesians 5:18. They're parallel passages. They say the same thing. But it's very interesting that in one passage it says, be filled with the Holy Spirit. And being filled with the Holy Spirit is obviously important because that's releasing his power in our lives. And then the other passage, very same wording, says, let the word of God dwell in you richly. My friends, you want to get filled with the Holy Spirit? How many of you want to be filled with the Holy Spirit? How many want to know more of his power? Okay, a few of you do. That's good. Okay, you want to be filled with the Holy Spirit? This isn't rocket science. Get into the word. Let this word, let the truth of Scripture so infuse your mind and your heart, that it comes out all the time. And my friends, you're going to experience the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit. My friends, we need to live as if Jesus could return at any time. We need to work as if every day were our last, and plan as if his return were far off. Do you hear that? I'm going to say that again. We need to work as if every day were our last day on earth, and we need to plan as if we were going to live till we're 80 or 90 to accomplish, and plan to accomplish the work that Christ has given us. My friends, let's make good use of every waking moment that we have. Let's remember that the gospel progresses one soul at a time. Just as it did in Jesus' day, so it is in ours. The gospel progresses one soul at a time as each one of us gives witness to the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this word. Thank you for the truth of your scriptures. And Lord, those of us who know Jesus Christ as our Savior, we've been given power. We've been given a mission, and it's to witness to the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, forgive us for keeping our mouth shut. Forgive us for our fear of being uncomfortable, our fear of being persecuted, our fear of being ridiculed. Help us, our Father, to use the power that you've given to us. Help us to remember, our Father, that no matter who we are, where we are always witnesses. We're either good witnesses or bad witnesses or indifferent witnesses. And Father, I pray for those who are here this morning who've never made a faith commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ. They've never experienced this life-transforming power, this dynamite in their very hearts and souls that takes them and transforms them and gives them a hope for this life and a hope for eternity. Oh, our Father, it's our prayer that each unbeliever here today might put their faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and walk out of here new people, empowered by the Holy Spirit, new witnesses for the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.